You know, Valentine's Day coming up does give me a good chance to kind of reinforce our theme for the year. We've only been a month in now, but probably good to go ahead and just kind of remind us again. Our theme for this year, of course, being love. We are challenging ourselves to love others the way God loves them. And, of course, this is not a fluffy, tolerant, everybody's free to do what they want kind of love, though. It's loving people enough to help them become better and to help them grow closer to the Lord. Because we don't do them any favors by just tolerating the sins that they're involved in. We have to love them enough to try to reach them on a level where they can listen. But it begins, of course, with being motivated by love. If we come at them with a judgmental attitude and just start hammering down, being harsh with them, they're never going to listen. But we have to find that happy medium there, the balance of being able to love while helping them correct what's going on in their lives. And of course, God has that down. So if we can model our love the way after God does, then we'll be in good shape. So all year, we are trying to challenge ourselves to be able to love that way. Because when we love others, evangelism becomes easier. I mean, think about it. How can we make disciples if we're not able to love others? Love is at the heart of disciple making. As we can see that Jesus loved his disciples. Throughout the Gospels, we see story after story of Jesus loving his followers, having compassion on them and helping them. So much our challenge, of course, is that the church needs to be the same way. Well, the answer to loving others is kind of complex, but the solution is very simple. We just need to become more about others and less about ourselves. Just like John the Baptist when he said, Jesus must increase while I decrease. You know, Jesus did this as well. He humbled himself to be obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we can make it to heaven. So he is our ultimate example. See, if we claim to be Christians, which means to be Christ-like, and we claim to be God's children, which means that He is our Heavenly Father, we need to follow the example set before us and love the people that God created. So what kind of love is this? Well, it is agape love. Agape love is a type of love given by God that humans don't deserve. The word agape means the highest form of love. This type of love is a father's love, as in a love for a son or a daughter. God shows us love to us, and he invites us to live with him in heaven, even though we are in a sinful state. He wants us to live with him for all eternity in his presence, even though we don't deserve it. That is a father's love. How did God show us his love? Well, he showed us his love by dying for all humans, even though we should all die for our own sins. He shows us by casting our sins into the sea so that we will never have to look at them again. In other words, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's in Romans. So how should we love? Well, we should show this love by letting others into the church so that we can point them to Christ. And we should do this because God first loved us. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. That's page 889 in the Pew Bible. And this is, of course, is a story of a group of people who were not allowed in the temple. They were rejected by the Jewish elite. The Samaritans were not worthy of God, according to the Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus had a different opinion about that. So what we're going to do, you know, last week we began the story of the woman at the well that is recorded in John chapter 4 and how Jesus set himself up in the right place at the right time. Well, now we want to move forward with that and kind of talk about the rest of the Samaritans along with that. You see, sometimes you have to plan ahead when trying to reach the lost so you can develop a strategy for telling others about Jesus. This week we're going to look at the lost as they are searching for a Savior. Because more often than not, when you are reaching out to people, telling them about Jesus, they really are looking for Jesus anyway. They just don't know how to find him. And that's where we come in order to help them see. You see, the woman at the well went back to her home so that she could tell everybody about the Messiah who showed up. And the people went to find Jesus so that they could investigate the claims and found out that Jesus really is the real deal. So we're going to take a closer look here at evangelism that happened thanks to the woman whose life was changed by Jesus. We're going to start with verses 27 through 30. So this is John chapter 4. We're going to read 27 through 30 to begin. If I can get these pages to unstick. So, and these thin pages really, there it is, okay. So 27 through 30. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I have ever done. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this example of evangelism. The woman who courageously went and told others about Jesus. I imagine that her reputation was not all that great. So people were probably going to think she was crazy. And yet she went and did it anyway because she was excited to tell the story about meeting Jesus. I pray that we too can be that way when it comes to evangelism, that somehow we can be excited about the time when we met Jesus. I pray that you'll be with us during the sermon today. All of us pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see here in verses 27 through 30 that Jesus was just being Jesus. That's what he was. You notice that the disciples were not surprised at what was going on. Jesus was always talking to people who have been moved to the sidelines of life. He ignored the controversy and refused to play the games that the Pharisees played about who was worthy of a conversation and who wasn't. He was not looking for people who could help his image. He was not trying to find publicity stunts. He was not using cheap gimmicks to build up his own platform. He was searching for those who were ready to be found. And the Samaritan woman was one of those people. Jesus was just being Jesus. He walked through Samaria, didn't care about what the Pharisees thought, because this was a woman who needed him. And this was a town that needed him. So he's just being Jesus. So here's a question I want us to think about as we go through this sermon. I want to go ahead and throw this out here for us. If somebody was to say, you're just being you, or, you know, Phyllis is just being Phyllis, or Frank is just being Frank, Will's just being Will. If someone was to say that, what would that look like? What kind of person would that be? Let's think about that. My prayer is that people will see me as a person who loves them the way Jesus loves them, and then I'm trying to help them out. I'm trying to reach out to them. I would hope that my actions would confirm what they see. That whenever they say, well, that's just Earl being Earl, that would be a good thing and not a bad thing. That's my prayer. So let's think about that as we go through this sermon. What would that look like if people would say, that's just you being you? That's just your second nature. Well, anyway, talking about this woman here, verse 28, it says that she left her jar at the well. She went to the well in order to get water to bring back, and then she just leaves it. What's that all about? Well, she went to tell people about Jesus. Some people speculate about why she left this jar. In fact, in the commentary, they go through some kind of weird trails. You know, one of them even said that this was a metaphor about her leaving her old life and catching on the new life. And yeah, okay, I guess you could twist it that way. But at that moment, I don't think that was what she was thinking about. I don't think she was making a bold statement. But I do think that she left the jar because she was planning on coming back. You know, you're planning on returning, you're not going to just take everything with you. Not to mention the fact that she was excited to go tell people about Jesus. You know, she was so excited, she didn't want to be dragging a big old heavy water jar with her. She didn't have time for that. She had to go and tell. She left the jar behind because she was excited. She told her story about Jesus. You see, this encounter with Jesus changed her life forever, and that news was just too good to keep to herself. She had to go tell somebody. So she spread the good news to her neighbors, and they got excited about the possibility that the Messiah was there, and they were blessed to be able to see him. Right here in Samaria, it's Jesus. We've been waiting so long for that. Could you just imagine how good that must have felt after all those years of being rejected by your own family in Jerusalem, Being told that you're not good enough. Being told you don't live in the right area. Being told that you don't make enough money. Being told that you don't live in the right house. Being told that you just don't have the right social connections. Being told that you just aren't one of God's chosen. And then being told that you're worshiping at the wrong church. That your temple on that hill over there, God doesn't love you. All of that stuff, and yet, here's the Messiah. He's right here in front of us. Oh man, that's got to be some exciting stuff right there. This woman could not wait. Look, here he is. And they're flocking to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus always attracts a crowd. He always does. Doesn't matter what he's doing. If he's doing something controversial, he attracts a crowd because it's controversial. If he's doing something that's great, he's attracting a crowd because it was great. Jesus always brings the people in. We see that in the public ministry of Jesus. Everybody wanted to see him because he was for real. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't jockeying for position. He wasn't moving his social pawns around so he could win this game. He was not in the political arena trying to win votes. Jesus was the real deal. He had the keys to the kingdom and the answer for their agony. Jesus was just what the doctor ordered because he is the cure for the sin sickness in our lives. So when people hear that Jesus is in the area, they're going to show up to see him. And this is a great reminder that churches do not need to resort to cheap gimmicks or controversial methods in order to bring the people in. They just need to lift up Jesus. They just need to be real for people to see. When people see the real Jesus, they will want to get to know him. And that is why it is so important that churches are supposed to be showing the real Jesus. That we are real people serving a real God. We are ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. We are regular people serving a supernatural God. We want to point them to Jesus. We don't need cheap gimmicks or publicity stunts. What we need is Jesus. And how do we point them to Jesus? Through the Bible. That's why we're leading with the Bible studies. That's why we're leading with the sermons and trying to make sure that people understand that this is where it's at. Yeah, we need great singing, and yeah, we need moments to pull everybody together, and we need those kind of events to kind of help with the morale, but the bottom line is, if we're not studying the Bible, we are failing as a church. We have to study the Bible. That's why Bible study is so important, and that's why we are pushing Bible study as much as we can, because we want to make sure people understand that unless you're studying the Bible, you don't know who Jesus really is. You have to be in that Bible so you get to know who he is. Well, let's move on here. It's John 4, 31 through 38. Jesus comes across a teachable moment for his disciples. So it's 31 through 38. Verse 31, it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought them something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.'" So here's a teachable moment. See, at this point, Jesus is taking advantage of this opportunity to teach his disciples about the spiritual harvest that was going on. Unfortunately, the disciples, they're not on the same page with Jesus. Their minds are set on physical food. After all, they brought it to him. So they're thinking, okay, physical food. Somebody must have brought us something. But no, Jesus is telling them, that's not what I'm talking about here. Jesus is saying that we need to focus on what's important. Jesus is using the physical harvest as a way to describe the spiritual harvest. So what is our spiritual harvest? Well, there are several directions we could go in for that. In some ways, our spiritual harvest can be the people that we lead into the baptistry. That makes sense. We sow the seeds of evangelism, we reap the harvest of lost souls being saved. In another way, the spiritual harvest can also be a Christian who grows to maturity because somebody planted the seed of ministry. Somebody growing up in the Lord. So not just entering the baptistry, but growing up in the Lord and becoming the person that God created them to be. That person would end up pursuing ministry full time or taking a leadership position in the church. You know, and that is a spiritual harvest that takes many people helping along the way. Somebody plants that seed, but then somebody also waters it. Somebody also pulls the weeds. Somebody also helps it grow. Ultimately, that person becomes spiritual harvest. The spiritual food in today's text, the spiritual harvest would be the food that Jesus describes. And he says that the spiritual food is available for all Christians. And it will sustain us as we grow to become the godly men and women we have been created to be. So that spiritual food is to do the will of God. There are ministry opportunities all around us. All we have to do is pay attention. Just look out and we can see there are hurting people everywhere. We can help with that. In many Chick-fil-A restaurants, there is a plaque on the wall that contains a quote from Truett Cathy. It says, "Food is essential to life. Therefore, make it good." That philosophy is what helped him take a small diner in Hayteville that he created in 1947 and turn it into a multi-million dollar food chain that is a household name today. I don't think anybody, you know, around here would be able to say, "I've never heard of Chick-fil-A." Even way up north, where there's not that many, they've heard of Chick-fil-A. From the beginning, he had a reputation of making the biggest piece of chicken without any bones in it, and he cooked it just right every single time. The chicken sandwich was the latest craze, thanks to Truett Cathy. And this is why he said that he didn't invent the chicken, just the chicken sandwich. Well, it's kind of making me a little hungry there. I'm kind of wishing that they were open on Sunday, but... This portion of the sermon was sponsored by Chick-fil-A, by the way. So, yeah. Well, getting back to the point here, physical food is essential to physical life. In the same way, spiritual food is essential to our spiritual lives. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you got to eat your spiritual food on a regular basis. And what is our spiritual food? Well, according to Jesus, our spiritual food is to do the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? By praying and reading the Bible on a regular basis. Prayer is our way of talking to God. The Bible is God's way of talking to us. Well, ultimately, Jesus is saying, you know, when it comes to ministry, you pick up where other people have left off. Jesus doesn't expect everyone to work alone and just go from start to finish and just build it all by themselves. Instead, he's describing a team working together for the common goal of saving the lost. Some people will plant the seeds, others will pull the weeds, and then the rest will help them see that Jesus is the only one they need. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said that he planted a seed and Apollos watered, but God was the one who gave the growth. Everybody working together. We all have different sets of skills and passions. We all are good at certain parts. We all need to come together and do what we do best so that everyone can benefit and the church can grow. But we just have to remember that God is the one giving the growth. Our job as spiritual gardeners for the Lord is to create the environment where the people can grow. We make sure the field is good, the soil is good, we make sure the seeds are planted, we make sure we're pulling the weeds and make sure that nothing can contaminate the plants as they're growing. And eventually, when they produce fruit, we're able to pick the fruits. None of that affects the growth except for God. God is the one who makes it grow. Because it doesn't say, okay, take that seed and turn it into a plant. Make the plant grow. And then once that plant grows, make it make fruit. You say, you know, he's not saying that. He's saying provide the environment so that the plant will naturally grow on its own. Because God designed it in a way that it can grow on its own. So this salvation stuff, this evangelism stuff, God created it to where it will grow naturally if we create the environment to help it grow. If we offer the opportunities for people to come to know Jesus. If we get the word out to them. if we reach out to them, if we study the Bible with them, we teach them what he's saying. Evangelism is a natural process that will grow if we create the right environment for it. That means you can't force it. You can't jump in there with the Bible and a script and just say, okay, you have to do this, you have to do that, and look for the right answers, because they're not going to give you the right answers. It's not like a script, because they don't have that same script. No, instead, what you do is you try to reach the people and you adapt what you're saying so that they can hear it. And just make sure it stays on the truth. That's the thing. You got to lead with the truth. But you can adapt how you talk. You can use certain words and expressions with some people, and then you can change them with others. Customize your approach. That's what I'm saying. Customize your approach. Create the environment for the people to know Jesus, and then naturally they will come to know Jesus. It's a natural process, and yet people make evangelism way too hard. They make it way too hard, way too complicated. What did the woman at the well do? She just went and told people what happened. Hey, I met this man. He told me everything that I did. That could be the Messiah. Didn't have to go and overcomplicate it. She just said, look, here's Jesus. This is what he did. That's really all we do with evangelism. Reach people, tell them what Jesus did for you, and then offer a chance for them to get saved. Doesn't really have to be complicated. Let's move on here and let's see that they lost. They have finally found Jesus. Verses 39 through 45. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me that all that I had ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. All right, so the people, they have found Jesus. They were searching for Jesus. And all Jesus had to do was to be seen and be heard. He set himself up that way. The woman at the well had a story to tell, so that when she went to the place where she could be seen and heard, the people were listening. She spoke up and the people responded because they were already looking for the Messiah. All she had to do was say, there he is. And they went running. That's an important lesson for us today. People are searching for a Savior, even though they may not know who he is. They're always searching. That's why self-help books are such a big market for people. That's why these talk shows, where people are trying to guide others. That's why it's such a big hit. That's why people are always looking for answers with horoscopes and all this other stuff going on out there. They are looking for a Savior. They are looking for who we already know. We just need to make sure that they understand where the real source comes from. We got to preach the truth. We got to preach Jesus. We have to make sure that we are seen and heard. And part of that is being willing and flexible. Jesus was willing to suffer criticism in order to reach the lost. The Pharisees hated the Samaritans, and they did not want Jesus reaching out to them. Jesus didn't care. He went anyway. He wanted the Samaritans, so he did what he could to reach them. In the same way, we need to be willing to reach the lost and be flexible enough to change our approach if needed. But here's a key, though. We have to make sure we never compromise our identity while being flexible. The point is that we can and we should look for ways to gain an ear to listen. And if it means giving up something that we enjoy or embracing something that makes us feel uncomfortable, that's the way it needs to be. We just have to be smart, though. You see, a mild inconvenience in exchange for a lost soul, it's a worthy trade. It really is. We just got to be careful, because sometimes the devil will push the extreme. You know, this whole love theme that we have for this year, the devil could take that and push it too far. He could push it into that tolerant, fluffy, pacifist kind of love that the world wants us to have. We got to be careful not to go that far. We can still love the people the way God loves them without compromising our identity as Christians. When we gain that ear to listen, we need to make sure we are speaking the truth about Jesus. That's the thing. Lead with the truth, continue with the truth, and end with the truth. What's that? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Got to understand that. Thanks to the woman at the well, her community was reached and the lives were changed forever. The harvest was ready. Now Jesus needed some workers to gather the people who needed him. Today, the harvest is even bigger because we live in a world where there is an unsaved person on every corner. You don't have to go too far to see somebody who needs Jesus. In fact, you probably pass several houses with cars in their driveways because those people were not going to church today. People need Jesus, and we know where to find him. So remember this question that I asked earlier. When we're talking about Jesus being Jesus, think about this question. If somebody said, "You're just being you," what kind of person is that? Is that a person who loves Jesus and who's willing to share Jesus with others? Is that a person who is willing to give the shirt off their back in order to help a neighbor in need? Is that a person who loves the way God loves? That's the person I want to be. If somebody was to say, "That's just Earl being Earl," that's what I want them to see. I hope that's something you want them to see too.